Our second reading this morning comes from Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Listen to what God is saying to the church this day. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2, and to another, just 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received this 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of the Lord. It's almost here. That sacred evening where people of all stripes gather together around turkeys and pies, sweet potatoes and stuffing, around a table built on stories and memories and hard work, where we sit beside sisters and brothers, families given and families chosen, where tables are pushed together, where there are empty chairs for those who are now gone and high chairs for first-timers. It's traditionally an evening of reuniting, reconnecting. It is also a time where unresolved disputes might still linger, where there are perhaps things left unspoken or things too carelessly said. And still we gather year after year at table, because we want to or because we promised we would, and side by side we share gratitudes aloud, catch up on lost time, fill our bellies, perhaps recharge our spirits. The early Christian communities also gathered at table. There were no sanctuaries with pews or organs. There were no Sunday school hours or courtyard fellowship. There were no Christian holidays or liturgical colors. Church was simply a supper club. The folks invited were fugitives and rebels, living out their faith despite the threat of Rome. They gathered in secret in people's houses around food and wine, and they sat on cushions and stools. And everyone who Jesus' life had touched or inspired had a sacred place at the table. I mean everyone. Fishermen, nomads, tax collectors, slaves, prostitutes, beggars, and more. It was here, around bread and spices, that they shared stories about Jesus the Christ. They never lacked for conversation. Remember the look on everyone's face that time when he flipped the table in the temple? Did you know that he told my cousins to drop everything and follow him? But I bet more than anything, they spent hours retelling his parables. Some perplexing, some hilarious, some truly enlightening. They probably got into deep discussions, even heated debates, unpacking these complex tales, discerning what Jesus' life must have meant for them, wondering if and when their rabbi, their Messiah, would return to them again just as he had promised. The parable of the talents is the ultimate discussion starter. Just like back then at table, this parable has bewildered and inspired theologians and believers throughout the centuries. And if you're looking for something to discuss at your tables this Thursday, I highly recommend it. The parable takes us into a time of masters and slaves. A wealthy boss is setting out on a journey, but before he leaves, he first gathers together his servants and entrusts everything he has to them. In Luke's version of the story, the same amount of talents is given to each slave. But in Matthew's account, which we read today, each person receives a different sum according to his or her ability. To the first, he gives 5 talents, to the next 2, and to the last, just 1. So the first discussion question is, what is a talent? Now, before we start shouting out things that we excel at, it's important to note that it wasn't until the Middle Ages that this term talent got introduced to the English language as an expression for one's physical or spiritual gifts. In fact, some scholars say that it was this very parable that sparked the new meaning for the word talent. Back in Jesus' time, talents were strictly financial. They were units of weight for gold, copper, or silver. 1 talent was worth the amount a day laborer could expect to make in 20 years. Imagine today an annual salary of $30,000 times 20. That's $600,000 for just a single talent. For the people enslaved in this story, they were sold or born into a life where they would never expect to see or hold any sum of money, let alone such an exorbitant amount. How fascinating that they were now entrusted with so much. And even more unusual, that they weren't given any instruction about what they should do with the money. Truth be told, we know we still live in a world of masters and slaves, where there are winners and there are losers, rule makers and followers, where some have more than enough and some have hardly any at all, where the home you're born into or the color of your skin, your gender or sexual identity still sharply impact your ability to climb the ladder, to be accepted, to live in peace. We certainly hold varying amounts of talents in our hands, and we are left to determine what to do with them in our lifetime, what to do with the sum that we have been given. Like this story, these talents might be financial, or as this story has taken shape throughout the years, these talents might be our various spiritual or physical gifts. All that God is calling us to hold and to use. Ignatius of Loyola writes that when we discern how to use the talents that we've been given, we should aim for them to enhance our participation in the work of God. Our gifts should be for the glory of our holy master and for the healing of the world around us. So the second discussion question is, why do we hide our talents? Scripture tells us that when the master goes away, leaving no instruction, two of the slaves immediately get to work. We don't know exactly what they do, but we can imagine that they somehow use their personal talents to double their financial ones. The third slave, however, digs a hole and hides his one talent deep in the ground. It's understandable. The ground is safe. With rampant crime and corrupt bankers everywhere, this slave knows that the ground is the most secure place. I mean, imagine a slave holding onto something so valuable. Citizens might have gotten suspicious. Maybe he stole the talent. Maybe he's not to be trusted. To put it in the ground is to no longer have the responsibility of carrying it, of investing in it, of sharing it, of growing it. Surely he thinks he is doing right by his master and himself to keep that precious gift tucked away. And so he digs. He digs because he is afraid. We know that crippling feeling all too well. Fear. That which grabs hold of our talents and prevents us from moving our faith forward. Because of fear, we too often hide our God-given gifts. We keep them safe and out of sight. Maybe it's the fear of singing because you think your voice is not polished enough. Or the fear of marching because someone you know might see you there. Or the fear of speaking up because you know you can't take the words back. Or the fear of reaching out because you know it's the beginning of something new. To live with fear is to dig a hole and to hide what is most precious and most needed from God, from one another, from the world. In the popular musical Hamilton, which creatively tells the story of our American forefathers and foremothers through hip-hop, a young Aaron Burr struggles to unleash his own talents. In his monologue song, he reveals why. My grandfather was a fire and brimstone preacher, but there are things that the homilies and hymns won't teach you. My mother was a genius. My father commanded respect. They left no instruction, just a legacy to protect. He goes on, if there's a reason I'm still alive when everyone who loves me has died, I'm willing to wait for it. I'm willing to wait for it. For Aaron Burr, living in the midst of a country at war and on the brink of colossal change, he is afraid that any misstep could cost him his family's reputation, his honor, all that he has built. He might fall. He might die. He might disappoint. He might lose. And so, unlike his competitor, Alexander Hamilton, who's quick to express how he feels about just about everything, Aaron Burr stays silent and safe. He doesn't stand on the front line or speak from the heart or risk it all. He hides his talent deep in the ground, and he waits. But in this parable, God does not call us to wait. God does not call us to harbor our gifts. God does not call us to play it safe. God calls us to live with fearless faith, to open our hands and courageously show the talents we've been given. So the third discussion question is, how should we use our talents? In our text, we learn that when the master returns and finds out that one of his slaves has buried his talent, he becomes furious. In this dramatic scene, Matthew reminds us that one day Jesus will return, and we must not wait to act, but instead get to work now on building the kingdom of God. In the recent film, Victoria and Abdul, it retells the true story of an unexpected friendship between the Queen of England and an unschooled prison worker from India. When Abdul meets Victoria, she is in her 80s. Her health is failing. She's widowed, lonely, and tired. She confides in her new friend. It's an impossible position being queen. I am hated by millions of people all over the world. I have 9 children, all disappointments. And look at me. I am a fat, lame, impotent, silly old woman. What's the point, Abdul? What's the point? Abdul gets down on his knees and leans forward toward her. Service, he says. I think we're not here to worry for ourselves. We are here for a greater purpose, service. And so are we. As people of faith, we must remember that no matter how great or small our talents, we are each called to use them for a greater collective purpose, to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord is to be bold and courageous. To serve the Lord is to say yes and joyfully offer what we have been given. To serve the Lord is to be God's hands feeding and comforting and healing this broken world. Service looks like Katie, a self-made minister from Room in the Inn, who spends her days caring for her fellow sisters and brothers on the streets of Asheville. Service looks like Jose, the chef who has helped to bring over 2 million meals to Puerto Rico, as many remain still without power and running water. Service looks like Divya, the single mom who gets her kids on the bus each morning and then heads out to work 2 straight shifts at the 7-Eleven. Service looks like Jesse, the brave man who called out to the gunman last week to aim his weapon at him and not at the elementary school. Service looks like the 35 GCPC youth and adults who met on Friday to discuss cyberbullying and sexual assault and how to build healthy relationships. Service looks like our communion team, who cut up bread and pour grape juice to be shared monthly at this table. Service looks like Amy, the sister who is teaching her younger brother multiplication for the first time. Service looks like worship, a time where we come together to give thanks to God and to multiply our gifts in community. Now what? Siblings in Christ, this table is the heartbeat of church. This is where it all began. Every month, we eat our fill here, and every moment, we are welcomed to gather around it. For here, we meet our host, our master, our Lord, the one who calls us out of our comfort zones and towards what is hard and most important. Here we gather side by side as many before us did, to laugh together and cry together, to share together, to be awakened and to be transformed. We come to discuss parables that boggle our minds, to challenge each other, to roll up our sleeves, to celebrate the various gifts that we've each been given, and to discern how God is calling us to use them to build up the holy kingdom. Friends, to give thanks to God is to live in service to God. It means leaving our fears behind. It means filling our bellies with faith. It means holding out our talents before us with palms open for all the world to see.